requesting prayer from the congregation. Some of the folks that are newer will not remember Sammy McCooley, but those that have been here for a while remember the McCooley family very well. Sammy and Sandy moved to California, I can't remember how many years ago, but Sammy is and Sandy are moving back to Columbia. So we're excited about that. But they begin their journey tomorrow, and they're driving. Anybody here driven coast to coast before? I'm sure that's not an easy challenge. But he has asked, and Sandy has asked, that we would remember them in prayer. Sammy has had some health issues, and she asked specifically if we would intercede for them today as a body. So if we can just bow in prayer as we ready our hearts for God's word. Thank you, Father. Lord Jesus, first of all, we thank you for the family of God, the body of Christ that extends no matter where we move, God. We have family. And we thank you for Sandy and Sammy, their example in our lives and their love for you and their willingness to go where you call. We pray for healing for Sammy from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. And also for Sandy, Lord, prepare them and ready them for this move back home. We pray safety over their travels and blessings, God, and your path be clear to them as they return to Columbia. And Lord Jesus, as we ready our hearts to move into your word today, we ask for the Holy Spirit to come and give us understanding. For without your Spirit, we cannot perceive the truths of God. And I ask, Jesus, that you move me out of the way and that the things that are in your heart today to live in our hearts would come as only you can accomplish. We ask all of this in the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And the church said, amen, amen. What a blessing that we have a destiny given to us by God. The series that we've been focusing in on these last number of weeks is entitled Living for the New. And the part today is titled The Destiny of the Old. But as we focused in on living for the new, it is so important that we envision our destiny in Christ. Because the struggle of this earth, the pain of this earth, will try to distract us from where we're headed. The beauty of Scripture is that God restores and makes complete. As we talked about early in the series, from the very beginning of Genesis, God's plan for us to live upon this earth with Him, without sin, without anything that would separate, was totally taken off course by sin. But we do not have to lose hope because what God started, He will renew and make complete. And as we focus in on Revelation chapter 21, we see how everything will be restored. Our God of hope is a God of restoration that will give us the vision of where our destiny is headed. Revelation chapter 21, I just want to do a little review over a few scriptures here. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. As John the Apostle was set in this place of struggle, this island that was designed for prisoners to remain, God sent a messenger to him to give him a vision so that this day we could know our destiny. And here John is seeing the completion of God's plan, a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I want you to look at that and understand that there's weeping, there's mourning, there's death that we still endure in this life. And many times what we walk through in this life, its intention is to separate us from our destiny. We will have trials and tribulations. We will have tears. We will have mourning. But we have hope that this trial, this struggle, is going to end. And even in the midst of our struggle upon this earth, God's peace and God's comfort has come. And he has given us what is called abundant life if we will hold on to him. Don't let anything rob you of the vision of your destiny. We look at verse 5 now. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything, say that word with me, new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. This is God's promise to us. You, created by his hand, have destiny that is complete, have destiny that is new. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Are we thirsty for the new? Has the struggle distanced us from having a thirst for the new? Has the old encompassed our hearts and our minds so much that we don't even look towards the new? For God has called us in him to be victorious, and our victory is assured not by our power, but by the Spirit of God who empowers us for victory. You know, this week may have been a defeating week for you. This year may have been a defeated week for you. But God has called you to victory. The pains of the old are going to continue, but they will not overcome the new that you and I are destined for. Don't let anything take your thirst for the new. See, the destiny of the new is amazing and beyond comprehension. We cannot perceive the glory that is coming, the beauty of God's order. What God intended from the very beginning, where sin came in and knocked it off course because we have free will, is going to be restored. And in its restoration is perfection that will be eternal. It's not going to change. It's not going to be at risk. It will be solid and forever and ever and ever. Those that live for the new and endure victorious will not be disappointed. I promise you. Press, move forward to the new. You will not be disappointed. Those who remain thirsty, those who are victorious, will not be disappointed. I can't wait one day to see your face in glory, to see the expression of what God has promised be your reality. I look forward to what that day is going to be like. The power to choose between the old and the new is entrusted to us. God has given us the ability to choose through our free will. We share the fate of what we hold on to. See, I started this series in chapter 21 of Revelation, and I was so excited because it's so uplifting, so encouraging. And then we get to the reality and the destiny of the old. But God isn't there to rob our joy. God is there to enlighten us to wisdom so that which tries to overpower the new will not have victory. So he shows us what it's like when we hold on to the old. He gives us guidance to say, this is what you're holding on to, and this is the destiny of which you have chosen, the new or the old. The destiny of the old is a dreadful reality that we must understand and not ignore. How sad it is for the church to avoid the full story, the full counsel. So we have to move to verse 8. So let's move there this morning again. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers. We touched on each of those last week. The sexually immoral. Those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they have a destiny. They will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. See, we die physically, and our judgment is sealed. If we are not in Christ, then we perish from this earth, unexpected, because we don't know when we're going to die. Even those near death don't believe it's really coming sometimes. But in our death, we seal the judgment. Our season was given upon this earth. And in our death now, if we die, if we're in Christ, we go immediately to be with him, our spirit. Or we go to hell, which for a long time I thought was eternal. Hell is not eternal. The lake of fire, the second death is. For God loves us and he has established justice for us. And at one point, we stand before God, all of us, sinners and those that walk in the grace to be saints. The eternity for those that embrace the new is the new heaven and the new earth forever and ever and ever. Those that reject the new and hold on to the old will find themselves exited out of hell, brought before the judgment of God, where he will clearly state the choices that they have made, and they will be cast into the fiery lake of fire, the second death for all eternity. It's hard to understand. But God's justice is true. God's grace is all power. And he has given us a choice. So if we don't understand the destiny of the old, we're blind. And we're not perceiving as God has intended. So that is why we see this verse here. The destiny of the old is the lake of fire, the second death, the death that will never end. Unless we release the old, this will be our eternal fate. I want to release the old. The hold of the old is clearly defined by God. The old is defined clearly. Our choice is not a mystery. Part of the list is right here in verse 8 of Revelation 21. And let's revisit today. Last week, we dealt with what it meant, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers. And this week, we're going to focus in on this, the sexually immoral. You almost want to say, in our culture, in our society, is there even anything such as sexually immoral? Seems like in our society, sex can just have unended descriptive practice and can be whatever someone wants it to be, and it doesn't matter. But to God, it does matter. And we'll see clearly today as we walk through Scripture what will be the fate and the destiny of those who hold on to sexual immorality. There is a clear destiny, and we see it in verse 8. They will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. See, God isn't hiding anything from us. He's being very open. He says, I want what is best for you. Don't hold on to sexual immorality. The old again, the new again, is a choice. The destiny that we head towards is a choice of our own making. The old, what is the old? The old is the sexually immoral. But what is the new? The new is the sexually pure. Sex was not created by man. It was created by who? By God. Sex is not something that is taboo. It is something that God made. God created sex to give life, not death. God created sex to give joy, not despair and regret. And God created sex to build and not destroy. See, in God's plan for the family, He created sex. For God's protection for the family, He created sex. God created sex to guard us in health. God created sex to bring about the communication of the marriage covenant. He brought about the creation of sex so that a husband and wife could walk in unity that would be strengthened, not discouraged and divided. And then also, God did not create sex to confuse people emotionally, to tear them apart emotionally. He created it so that we could have in marriage emotional health. For God created sex for honor and not for shame. The covenant of marriage, to strengthen the marriage, not to destroy it. Not as a source of lust, but a celebration of marital love. That is why God created sex. A love that would strengthen the family, not divide it. This morning, I think it would be a fair question to ask, what is sexual immorality? What is it? Simply put, sex outside of the covenant of marriage is sexual immorality. Is there any justification for sex outside of marriage? Don't you answer that. Today, I'm going to look at some common justifications that our culture and our society and our fallen nature has established for sex outside of marriage. A common justification for sex outside of marriage is this: we're going to get married. I'm committed to her. He's committed to me. We are going to get married. So I guess it's okay that we have sex. No, it's not. For if the covenant has not been entered into, the act of marriage before the covenant would be immoral. Another common justification for sex outside of marriage is this: we can't afford to get married. So we will just live together and have sex and not worry about it. That's not God's plan. And I'm going to tell you this morning, and society has established an order that government is lifted up above God. I read an article this week about policies in Canada that encourage people that have been married for years to get better benefits. They would get more money from the government if they got a divorce. So here's the thing. If the cash outweighs God's obedience, if you go for the cash, you're loving manna more than you're loving God. You're loving money more than you're loving God. Amen. And it doesn't justify it in God's eyes. Because government is established in many times out of the order of the fallen heart of man. We're to honor our leaders, but we're also to hold our leaders accountable. And when they institute policies that demise the family, there is a wicked plan behind that. For when family is not strong by marriage, it is weakened and more dependent upon government. And when government is that which we trust in, we become in bondage to government. God doesn't bring us into bondage. He brings us into freedom and liberty. But many will say, we will go ahead and have sex because I can't afford to get married right now. Please don't hold on to the old by using that justification. Here's another common justification for sex outside of marriage. Love ain't sin. Love ain't sin. We love each other. We're just expressing our love. You know the song, if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. If we let our heart lead our actions, we get entrapped to that which will devastate us. God has an order, and how I feel about the order is not the standard. How I honor His order is. His word comes as a protection. Love, true love, doesn't want to lead someone else into sin. Common justifications for sex outside of marriage is this. This is a very common one. God knows my heart. God understands where I'm at right now. So it's okay with Him because I'm cool with it. He's got to be what? Cool with it. That's not a justification to embrace the old. Yes, He understands our struggle. He tells us clearly in Scripture the powerful stronghold that our sexual drive has. But He also tells us the beauty that it has when it's celebrated in the way of His design. He understands our situation, but He will always point us to His word for our action. He will lead us to His protective wisdom, not the wisdom of justifying the act. He knows where I'm at. How about this? A common justification for sex outside of marriage is this: I can't help myself. It's just a natural thing that happens. I can't what? Help myself. Lust is a powerful manipulator, but its power does not outweigh the wisdom of God's choice for us. And clearly, there is no temptation that has come upon us that God is not willing to give us a way of escape. We surrender because we choose to surrender. And then this is one that guys use all the time. A common justification for sex outside of marriage: I'm a man. Deal with it. That's it. Now, not to get overly detailed here, men have extreme sex drives. And God knows that. But it's no justification to use your gender as the reason for your sin. I picked on the men. I'm going to pick on the ladies now. A common justification for sex outside of marriage is this. I need a man. He'll leave me if we don't. He won't stay with me if I don't. He will find someone else if I what? Don't. Maybe one day he'll marry me if I continue. I can tell you right now, one of the blockades to marriage today, one of the greatest stop gaps to marriage today is the sexual immorality that is moving forward without any abandonment. This may sound bad, and I don't mean it to sound bad. We don't get married so that we can have sex that is pleasing before God. But it is a nice gift that God gives, right? And there's many young men that have pressed through getting married with that being on the list somewhere. So who takes that off the list? Who takes that off the list? He'll stay with me if we have sex. He won't abandon me if we have sex. If I don't have sex with him, then I may never find a guy. Don't buy the lie. Don't buy the lie. Honor God and see what he will produce. See what he will produce. A common justification. And let me just say this. I need a man. Is the comment here? True men honor God. True men honor women. And a man that knows God, who wills a woman into his bed or her bed, is willfully setting her soul up for damnation. That's not love. I mean, if we break it all the way down, Bible says, woe to the one that makes one of my little ones sin. It would be better for them to be cast into the sea with a millstone tied around the neck than the fate that is coming to them. That matters. Honor by not tempting and putting a woman in a situation that she feels the only way she can keep you if she sleeps with you. In fact, guys, let me just say it a little bolder than that. God tells us, and some people may get mad at me about this, that women are the weaker vessel. And we as men are supposed to be the priest of the home. Weaker doesn't mean less value by any means. It means we should lead. And if we are content to use them as an instrument for our physical lust, casting aside the fate that we lead them into, God have mercy on us. That's not godly love. Common justification for sex outside of marriage is this. It's not immoral if it feels right. You know, my standards and God's standards are night and day. So if I base how I feel on my feelings from my flesh, anything goes. But if I truly have a new heart created by God, living in me, empowered by His Holy Spirit, that which grieves God will grieve me. If I am not grieved, then I have to look deeply to see what is really living inside of me. Is it merely a spirit of religion that masquerades as if it is a new heart? Or is it truly a heart born of the Spirit that's leading my steps? God isn't about hurting us. He's about freeing us and giving us abundant life that leads us to the destiny of eternal life, not the lake of fire. The Spirit will never justify sin. God loves us too much to make us comfortable in our sin. And that's what I thank God. When I'm missing it, if I'm seeking Him, He's going to make me uncomfortable with where I'm at. But if I'm just seeking religion, if I'm just seeking my relationship and not our relationship, I can embrace all kinds of stuff. And I'll call it whatever to make it sit okay with me. But the Spirit of God will never make us feel comfortable in our sin. One more here. Common justifications for sex outside of marriage is this. Everybody does it. Everybody does it. It may be true outside of a few, but it doesn't mean that's the destiny God has called us to. What is the source of your morality? God's word defines the moral character He has called us to, not man's, not contemporary time. No, it is God's word. I just saw a TED talk the other day of a young man that was celebrating that his goal in life was to be a pastor. And he was celebrating the fact that he was going to start a church in Philadelphia. And he was so excited that he was going to start that church as a gay pastor. And behind him was a screen that had the image of Scripture. And in that display was this. We are, basically the way he worded it, is that we are foolish to take ancient texts and make it apply to modern culture. That's basically what he said. He was smiling, celebrating, showed a picture of his future husband, and he said he couldn't wait until a young person, a young man, came in that church and he could tell them how proud God is of them marrying in a gay marriage. Why? Because the text is so old, it's not relevant. Church, that's why it is. The word of God, it never changes. God doesn't change. Can we say thank you, God? He doesn't need to change. He is perfect. He is perfect. God's word defines the moral character He has called us to. Do we know better than God? That young man that took the Bible and said it's trash, basically, meaning it's irrelevant. I write it now because I am elevated. I have evolved. I know best. No, you don't. Do we know better than God aloud? No. No, we don't. We may feel that we do in our actions and say that it's God. We don't know better than God's word. Pride is what led sin to come upon this earth, and pride seeks to come again in our lives by exalting our word above God's. What God's word says about sexual immorality. Let's look at a few scriptures this morning about what God's word says about sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Now, for the matter you wrote about, now look, listen closely to this. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. And a lot of men ain't going to say amen to that, right? But look at it again. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. First of all, I want to say the church has really done a terrible job in honoring the call to the single life. To the life of celibacy. We haven't really done the proper job of how God has said, you know what, if you don't get married, your ability to impact the kingdom of God intensifies because you have more time to focus on the things about the kingdom. So the single life is a beautiful life that God honors and he calls some people to, but not everyone. All, though, are called to sexual purity. Let me say that again. All are called to sexual purity. We may not be called to a celibate, a single life, but we are all called to sexual purity. In verse 2, he goes further and says, but since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with, let's say this together, his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. He's speaking to the church. He's saying, I understand you have a sex drive, and I understand it's a tool the enemy can use, but it's also a gift for your marriage. And the order of God is that you have sex with your wife as a man, and as a woman, you have sex with your own husband. Let's look further what God's word says about sexual immorality. Hebrews 13, verse 4 says this, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. God is saying, when you enter into that covenant, it is a covenant for life. It is a covenant that you honor for each other. And it's not one you take lightly. And the marriage bed, the act of marriage, is to be honored and it is not to be defiled. When married couples, now you have to help me with this a little bit or just give me some latitude here. When married couples stop having the celebration of marriage through the act of marriage, through the gift of sex, that expression, void, has an impact on that marriage. Now, please let me make it clear. Through our journey in life, there might be things about our physical bodies that change. But intimacy in the marriage bed, a celebration of communicating love between the two that are called for this earth to be married, needs to continue in whatever expression that is possible. Because it is a unifying of hearts. It is a coming together to communicate love. It's not, and Lord help me, I know this is sensitive. It is not an expression of what you've seen watching pornography. It is not an expression of what you've seen watching contemporary entertainment that comes and distorts what true lovemaking in God's gift is. It's to honor, it is to bring together, it is to remind each other of the covenant that is made. There's all kinds of reasons that we can stop. But I believe with all my heart, God wants us, in whatever ability that we have, to continue to express that love for each other and to make it a priority. For when it ceases, there's consequences. What God's word says about sexual immorality, 1 Thessalonians, starting with verse 3 in chapter 4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Listen to that word. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. To stay free from sexual immorality is God's will for all. It has a purpose of guarding us in His sanctification. What does sanctification mean? It means being set apart. It's being holy. But it also brings us to a place where we can be productive for spiritual blessings. When I taint the sexuality that God, the gift of sex that God has given for the marriage, when I taint it through immorality, I block the blessings that God wants to produce in my life. And that blessing that He wants to give, that holiness that He wants to give, is power and protection for our lives. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain, that you stay away from, that you don't act in sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy. And say that word with me, honorable. Refuse to dishonor God with treating a gift that He has given to strengthen. And use it for something that destroys. That each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. No Christian wants to be a pagan, right? But there are a lot of Christians that are totally satisfied with living in sexual immorality. And they feel like everything's fine. God identifies sexual immorality with the heart of the pagan, not the heart of a Christian. And if we break it down to the very foundation, if we continue in sexual immorality, we say to God, I don't know you. For if I knew you, that would not be my behavior. Because I know you, I know that this is detrimental and it is not of your will. It is not of the sanctification of your heart to protect me. But if I continue in sexual immorality, I line myself up with the pagans who are lined up for a destiny of the old. If I continue in that, I tell God what my choice is, and I tell God I am happy not to know you. I know church, I know religion, I know doctrine, I read my Bible, but I do not know your spirit alive in me because I have not followed what it means to honor you. Knowing God is hearing His heart. Knowing God is His expression of love coming to us. And His expression of love will always guide in paths of right standing with Him. What does God's word say about sexual immorality? The last verse I want to look at today is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. Let's look at this closely. For you may be sure of this. Does that sound pretty absolute? For you may be sure of this. I don't know about that. The pastor's a little too legalistic for me. Man, you know, how are you going to grow a church preaching like that, man? What matters most to you? People in the pew or truth? How can we teach the partial truths of God? For truth is all-encompassing. Truth surrounds us and guards us. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Everyone, not conditioned for my perspective. This is a standard of God's truth that applies to everyone, not just a few, to everyone. And it is a call to a pure lifestyle. And let me just be plain about this morning. The kingdom of God begins in our heart. And if it doesn't have its inheritance in our heart, how can we expect to have the inheritance of his eternal kingdom in the new heaven and the new earth? We can't. But it even goes beyond that. For there are many where sexual immorality doesn't live out in the physical act. It lives out in their heart and in their mind. We live in a day where that which used to be taboo and shameful is now celebrated and embraced and has become, I believe, one of the most lucrative businesses in our country, if not the world, and that is pornography. Pornography used to have limited reach. Now it has endless reach. When we give our kids a smartphone or an iPad or whatever, look out. There's targets for their heart. And pornography lives out many times in that lonely place in the mind and in the heart. But it brings about impurity. And that impurity has a destination, and that destination is to take your inheritance away. It's to seed a kingdom of lust in you and not the kingdom of God. But God has established you for his kingdom, and his kingdom has come, and it has come to dwell within your heart. Be pure. Walk in the sanctification that God has died, his son died to give you, so that the fullness of his purpose is lived out in you by avoiding sexual immorality and impurity. The kingdom of God begins in our heart. God only wants what is best for us. He doesn't want to take anything from us that's good for us. He only wants what's best. Morality is a guard that God has set around us as a protection for our lives. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. When we reject morality, we willfully walk outside of the protection God has provided. It's like saying, get out my way, God, I know better. The old is on a path to destruction. Nothing will change that reality. As long as we hold on to the old, we're in a destination of destruction. Regardless of how many Bible verses we quote in our own definition, grace is a power that's come to change us, not an eraser that we use and reuse and reuse and call our sin fine with God. That's not what grace is about. Don't disrespect the grace of God by using it, misusing it as a reason to remain in our sin. That's not why it came. It did not come to justify disobedience to God. It came to set us free. And it is available to all, for we all have erred and missed God. We all have our closets, right? But God is so faithful to reach in and change us and bring us out into liberty. If we hide behind that little closet that we think no one else sees, God sees, and he wants to set us free. Don't, oh God. For some have chosen the path of sin and have locked themselves in that path, that door with a lock labeled grace. But it is not the grace of God. It is misunderstanding what grace is. For you have been set free by the power of God that dwells in you. And Immorality is not your destiny. Unless we release the old, the lake of fire, the eternal lake of fire, will be our fate. That's not the destiny God has called us to. I'm going to ask if we could bow for a moment in prayer this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And the worship team can be ready now. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the new. And if you can stand to your feet today, can we give him true thanksgiving for the new that he has given us? That new heart, that destination that is going to be totally free from what sin came to devastate. For Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire. Death will be thrown into the lake of fire. Never again to touch our lives. Suffering, mourning, crying, pain. No more is our destiny. It's our destiny to be free from these things. For the new empowers me to die to the old. Can you say, thank you, Lord, that I am not helpless, but I am empowered by the new to die to the old in the name of Jesus. Purity be ours, Lord Jesus. Lord, marriages that you've called to happen, let them happen. What a joy, Lord Jesus. What a joy, Lord Jesus. For the mind that says impossible, believe God is able. Believe God is able. For the ordering of your life is in his hands, not your hands. Just honor him and see what he will do. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Grace has come to destroy the old. And so, Lord, we stand available today by the power of your grace for the old to die. If that's in your heart today, reach out to the power of his grace. These altars are open. There's folks here that are willing and would love to pray with you. Tammy, I'm going to ask if you could be at the altar and Ron as well today. Thank you. Ann, I think, is already coming. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.